I want you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, and verses 6 and 7. The subject of our lesson this morning deals with what I'm calling holy boldness. And as we progress, I trust that we will see the reason for our lesson being entitled Holy Boldness. It may not appear at the very beginning, but I think as we progress and the lesson develops, we will see that aspect brought to us. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. The apostle's been dealing with the Christian grace of humility. But here, we see a little bit of the idea of boldness. There is such a thing as holy boldness. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. The writer to the Hebrews says in verse 19 of chapter 10, "Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence." And I believe it would be acceptable to put the word boldness. We have confidence, we have boldness. To do what? To enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil. That is, his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance. I believe we see that element of boldness included in that word. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, one other reference, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12. Ephesians 3, 12. Paul says, "In whom we have boldness," there's the word, "and confident," that word's been used, "access through faith in him." We have here humble confidence. I'm calling it holy boldness. And I want to emphasize here that all of this is opposed to what might be called flippant familiarity. I want to remember those words. Flippant familiarity. For a while it seems popular to refer to God as being the man upstairs. That's flippant familiarity. This humble confidence of which I'm speaking is known only to those who have experienced the relationship that the believer has to God. Paul, writing to the Galatians, says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." John Owen says concerning our sonship this: adoption is the authoritative translation of a believer by Jesus Christ from the family of the world and Satan into the family of God, with his investiture in all the privileges and advantages of that family. One of the privileges of our adoption and sonship is our holy boldness with God by Christ. And when we're using the word boldness, we are attaching the word holy, a reverential boldness, not a take it for granted type boldness. And so I want us to consider the nature of this confidence or boldness, and also to consider the ground, the warrant, or the basis for this confidence or holy boldness. So then, the nature of this confidence. Each of us have our own daily list of concerns and responsibilities. Some more, some less, different in kind and intensity. Our Lord spoke of those cares in Matthew 6 when he said, "Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves?" Sometimes we call these type of concerns worldly care. They're pretty much routine, day by day, week by week. Then there are more weighty issues. Often daily routine cares are neglected to the degree that they in themselves produce more weighty issues that take priority. If you don't service your car, which is a routine type of concern, eventually you will have a greater concern. Some of the more weighty issues of life have to do with health, the raising of children, business matters, material possessions. The world has its own way and system of dealing with cares, some of which never ever deal with a real solution. Again, not realizing that many of the cares that they have are self-imposed. And then there's this element, I think, that has become very predominant in our life. It's always been predominant as far as back as I can remember, but not to the degree that it is now. And that is this mentality of I gotta have it, regardless of the cost. And sometimes the cost is very significant. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. And sometimes you can see it pretty obviously. Just driving down the freeway. The King James Version has it in a very interesting way. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. That's pretty weighty when you stop to think about it. Drown them? That speaks of there's no recovery because they plunge deeper and deeper and deeper. I counseled with a couple on one occasion where the wife had literally maxed out 6 credit cards. And she did that not only once, she did it 2 or 3 times in the history of their marriage. And of course, they were making the minimum payment and paying 18% interest on the balance. That's drowning, my friend. That's drowning. Never satisfied. Gotta have it. Our Lord said, beware, be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. So, as we consider the nature of the confidence that we have towards God regarding our cares, we see that all cares are not legitimate cares. The point I'm making is simply this. Those who have allowed themselves to fall into this trap because of their greed and pride and who knows what else, they have no boldness before the throne of God in terms of coming and saying, Lord, I need a new set of wheels on my car. No. That doesn't work. That's not what we're talking about when we speak about holy boldness. All needful and lawful care, and that only can we bring to God. What are those legitimate cares? Do you know? I think so. Those cares that arise out of our seeking to obey and serve God as He has directed in His Word. That is, as we are in the way of duty. And there will be various concerns and various cares and various needs that we help with for ourselves and others and seeking to be a godly husband, a godly wife, a godly father, a godly mother, there will be any number of legitimate cares with which we can come before the throne of grace with confidence or holy boldness and make our needs known. Godly husband has the duty of providing for the needs of his family. Paul told Timothy, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's strong language, but it's to the point. Christian parenting implies care that other people don't have. Tuition to a Christian school, or paying for the books that you're going to use for homeschooling, whatever. Then there are the cares that arise out of serving God in the ministry. You don't have a formal ministry such as I have at the church, but you do have a ministry of some sort. Sometimes that means expenditure to help provide the means for that ministry, whatever it might be, however limited it might be. You may incur some costs along the way. And then secondly, here's a category that we need to think about, and we've been talking about it somewhat recently. Cares that arise out of God's providential dealings with us. Concerns that arise out of God's providential dealings with us, especially what we call frowning or dark providences, such as severe illness, sudden accident. Some of these can be long, drawn out, lengthy, demanding trials, which result in concern and care, bring them to God with confidence or holy boldness. So what we've been talking about are those legitimate cares. They qualify as those cares that we can cast upon God. We're not talking about cares that were brought upon us because of our own sinful behavior or because of self-inflicted concerns. And that brings us to consider, what is our basis for this confidence that we're talking about? Here it is. He cares for us. Isn't that wonderful? Think of that. He cares. He cares for us. God's care for his children is clearly revealed in the scriptures, clearly evidenced in many ways. For example, God's care is seen in promising a redeemer, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. He cares for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God sending his own Son to redeem sinners. He cares. How much does he care? Enough to send his own Son. God cares enough to make his own Son sin on our behalf. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's care. Real care. Turn with me to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 31. Matthew 6:31. Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows. Know that you need all these things. Wonderful. One more verse, and I'll just quote it for you here. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? He cares. He really cares. Well, there's some things that will help us lay hold of this confidence. Let me give them to you. Number one, the firm belief of divine providence. And of course, we just came through a series on providence. All things are managed and ruled by God's providence. And that this providential ruling is based on God's omnipotent power and wisdom, and that there is no resisting his power. The reality of that should give us confidence. God is in control. I have to remind myself of that. Then, a second point is that God is causing all things to work together for good, even though it does not seem that way at times. Ephesians 8 tells us that. God causes all things to work together for good, not to everybody indiscriminately. No, to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Be aware of those times when it's spectacular and it's obvious and you can't deny God did this. It gives you confidence. And it gives you holy boldness. There's another one I'm calling God's personal interest. An awareness of God's personal interest. James, very practical in his writings, says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Well, the part we're talking about is draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That is a persuasion, then, of God's personal interest to the point that I have confidence to draw near to him and come to him. John, our Lord, says this, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Does that encourage you? Does that motivate you? And then finally, Christ's intercessory prayer. Christ is at the right hand of God, interceding for his own. Pray. What does it involve for me to cast my care upon him? Well, turn with me to Philippians 4, 6. Philippians 4, 6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything." That's all inclusive. Everything. "By prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." In the context, it's those cares that are legitimate and often actually cause the most anxiety. And so Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Don't fret. Don't worry about anything. Barnes, one of the well-known commentators, has this to say: the word used here does not mean that we are to exercise no care about worldly matters, no care to preserve our property or to provide for our families, but that there is to be such confidence in God as to free the mind from anxiety and such a sense of dependence on him as to keep us calm. I like that. So the first step in casting your care upon the Lord, simple obedience to the exhortation, don't be anxious. Don't worry, 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 worry. And then the next step is prayer and supplication. Same verse in Philippians 4, 6, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Not being anxious in large measure is linked to the effectiveness of our prayer. The effective praying is, in fact, a remedy for anxiety. And it's interesting that in Philippians, be anxious for nothing is all inclusive. There's no exception that Paul puts a parenthesis around. You can be anxious for this one. No, for nothing. But in everything, that's inclusive. Give thanks. Thanks. Yes, thanks for this need. Thanks for whatever comes my way, because God can use it. He can cause it to work together for my good. Adam Clark, a commentator, says God alone can help you. He is disposed to do it, but you must ask by prayer and supplication. Without this, he has not promised to help you. And this prayer and supplication, what does supplication mean? Well, it's a word that It actually means continuance in earnest prayer. On and on. Well, then the final thing that's part of it is thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for the blessings God has already bestowed upon us in past. Thanksgiving in anticipation of his kind and gracious dealings with us concerning our needs. Matthew Henry, we must not only keep up stated times for prayer, but we must pray upon every particular emergency, in everything by prayer. When anything burdens our spirits, we must ease our minds by prayer. When our affairs are perplexed or distressed, we must seek direction and support. Pretty appropriate comment. So, Peter, when he wrote to those who were suffering persecution, affliction, he has some good exhortation. First of all, he exhorts them to be serious-minded. In 1 Peter, with those who were afflicted and suffering, he says, therefore, gird your minds for action. Be serious about it. Then he exhorts them to pursue holiness. Same section, 1 Peter 1:15. But like the Holy One who calls you, be holy yourselves. Then further along, he exhorts them to mutual love. And then he exhorts them to be subject to civil authorities. And he exhorts wives to be subject to the husbands. He exhorts the husbands to dwell with their wives according to knowledge. And then he exhorts them to maintain a good conscience. And then, casting all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares. He cares. Well, I trust this is an encouragement to you this morning. It should be to all of us. To be reminded from God's word, we have a God who is compassionate, cares, and well able to undertake for our needs, whatever those needs are. And there will be needs. I assure you. Well, it's early. I'm finishing early today, so that will give us a little extra time just to fellowship and visit if you like, and perhaps others will be coming in. So let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you will take these words and use them for your own honor and glory and for our good, and help us, Lord, to not forget them quickly, but to remember them and to think about them and to put them into practice and to come boldly before the throne of grace. We ask in Christ's name, amen.